Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. We're going to stop right there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray as we continue forward in this Bible study and this message, Lord, on Bible doctrine, that you do something in our hearts tonight. God, I need you to do something tonight in my heart. Stir me up, Lord. Challenge us. Do something in our midst. And God, give us a heart that is ready to receive. And we know that's our decision, so we just pray you do that. And please fill me with your Spirit. Please enable me, Lord, to preach the Word of God tonight in a manner that's pleasing to you. And so, Father, I yield myself to you as best as I know how. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Wednesday evenings, as you know, we've been looking at doctrines during surveying the doctrines of the Bible. That's a pretty important thing, isn't it? To know doctrine. Don't let the liberals fool you, okay, by saying doctrine's not important. It is important. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And so that's why we should do this survey here that we've been doing on Wednesday nights to strengthen us. Now, so far we've studied five Bible doctrines. Again, this is a survey, meaning that we could take a whole lot more time looking at these doctrines, but we're just surveying them to get us a little bit grounded better in what the Bible says on these subjects. Now, we looked at bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. We've looked at theology, the doctrine of God. We've looked at anthropology, the doctrine of man. We looked at harmartiology, the doctrine of sin. And then we briefly looked at Christology, which could have been months and months of study. But that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, tonight we're going to look at another Bible doctrine. You know where we're at because you have the sheet in front of you this evening. And that is the doctrine of soteriology. That's how you say it. Soteriology. Say that with me. Kind of sounds nice. Ready? Soteriology. Yes. Soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation. Now, hold on a minute. Before you check out in your mind, in other words, say, oh, the doctrine of salvation, that's so simple. Wait a minute now. Don't write this section off. Don't start making plans of what you're going to do for the next few Wednesday nights because you think, well, I'm already saved. I've been saved. I know how to be saved. I know what it means to be saved. And, you know, this Wednesday night salvation stuff, that'd be good for somebody that's lost or maybe for somebody that's a new Christian. And, you know, I'm just going to be bored with this. Before you do any of that, just wait a minute and listen tonight. You know, the salvation of mankind is why Jesus Christ came. It's a very, very important Bible doctrine. It's really what the entire Bible is all about. It's what God is trying to accomplish in this world. Really, it's why you're here and why I'm here in this world. It's all about salvation. And this doctrine has become such a confusing matter in this world today. You see, what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ went to the cross? It is something that really needs to be thoroughly understood. And, you know, even as a believer, I don't care if you've been saved 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, you name it, we constantly learn more and more about this doctrine as we grow in the Lord. A lot of it, by the way, is experiential. We experience certain things. So it needs to be revisited again and again. Now, perhaps the greatest test of the necessity of studying this doctrine, maybe you're hearing you say, well, how do I know if I really need it? Well, why don't you take the test tonight? You say, what is the test? Well, ask yourself a few questions, all right? Ask yourself this. Are you a happy Christian? Are you? If not, then you need to study this doctrine again. Do you have the joy of the Lord? I should take a picture right now. Maybe when you first came in. Now all of a sudden everybody's happy suddenly. It's amazing how that happens. How about this? Are you joyfully serving him? If I were to go around and point to each one of us, every single person sitting in this auditorium should say, this is my ministry, and be able to stand up and say, I am involved in this ministry of my local New Testament church. Every one of us should be, because we're here to serve. Are you joyfully serving him? Are you experiencing the abundant Christian life that Jesus Christ promised? Are you a consistent witness? Are you witnessing? Are you telling people about the Lord? If you answered no to any of those questions, then you need to revisit this doctrine, and I need to revisit it more than we realize. Because we should have all those things. And when we think about our salvation and we realize what Christ has done, it ought to prompt us to have the joy of the Lord. It ought to prompt us to serve him. It ought to prompt us to live the abundant Christian life. You know, it's interesting. I was reading a section of a book entitled, Does Salvation Make a Difference? It was actually written by David Cloud. And he tells this story in there that I thought would be good to say tonight. The story title is this. Listen to it closely. The Unchanged Professor. The Unchanged Professor. Now, it's referred to later in the story as the Empty Professor. Now, this story I'm about to give you is an all too familiar story. You just ask anybody that's tried to witness to somebody, anybody that's made a visit for a class, whether it be through Sunday school or a follow-up card or talking to a neighbor about the Lord, and you'll find this story too often to be true. Here's what it is. A soul winner comes and knocks on a door or confronts a person. Here's how the conversation goes. Sir, we are from the Main Street Baptist Church, and we would like to inquire about your relationship with the Lord. Are you saved, and are you on your way to heaven? Mr. Professor says, saved? Sure, I'm saved. The soul winner says, on what are you basing your hope of salvation? The professor says this, well, some time back, a fellow talked with me about Jesus, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and the fellow showed me some verses and told me that I was on my way to heaven. The soul winner says, great, we're happy to hear that. Are you walking with the Lord? The professor says, well, not really. I guess I don't live like I should, but that's between me and God. I'm doing the best I can and as good as a lot of people I know. You don't know how hard it is for me to live for God. The soul winner asks, well, do you go to church? Do you fellowship at a church regularly with God's people? The professor says, well, no, but I do watch religious programs on TV sometimes. You know, a person doesn't have to go to church to be right with God. Soul winner says this, surely, though you must at least read your Bible now that you're saved. The professor says, I don't read the Bible much. You know, my eyes aren't too good, and the Bible doesn't make a lot of sense to me. The soul winner says, sir, we don't mean to be rude, but are you sure you're saved? And the professor says this, listen, my relationship with God is my business. The Bible says something about judging not, doesn't it? I believe in Jesus and the Bible as much as you do. And that man that dealt with me said, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And he gave me some promises from the Bible. I'd just as soon not talk about it anymore. I'm pretty busy anyway. My favorite television program starts in a few minutes, and I just got a cold beer out of the refrigerator, and it's getting warm. You know what's sad about that? Maybe not the exact details, but that's a familiar story. There are multitudes of people who claim to be saved who have not experienced any spiritual change. None. What's the problem? What is that? They say they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, yet they have no love for God. They have no love for God's Word. They have no love for God's people. None of that at all. Matter of fact, they have very little interest in spiritual things at all. When someone comes and talks to them about the Bible or talks to them about church and wants to strike up a conversation about God, they seem either bored, sometimes they get upset, or they seem almost relieved when the conversation changes and that Christian who's confronting them leaves. Their life seems to send a message to others that salvation doesn't really mean too much. Something's wrong with that picture. Would you not agree? Something's wrong. Where is becoming a new creature? Is not that in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Doesn't the Bible teach that? I mean, I didn't write that. It doesn't that mean when someone gets saved, there is a change in their life? That's what that says. Where is Hebrews 6:18? The fleeing from the wrath to come. Where is the 1 Thessalonians 1:9? How we are to turn to God from idols. That's what salvation is. Doesn't 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 say, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar? If someone says, I know him, and they don't have any desire to keep his commandments, the Bible says he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. Something's wrong. Absolutely wrong. Couldn't we agree that somewhere, there is a misunderstanding of biblical salvation? Either on our part or their part. Now, I have verses and you have verses to back it up, so I would have to say it's on their part. If there's no desire for God or His Word or no change in their lives, then that doesn't fit what the Bible says about salvation. By the way, if that describes you tonight, you better check your heart out. You better check out where you are. Because there's no desire at all. Something is wrong there. Something. Tonight I'd like to preach on the subject, you see the title, the importance of biblical salvation. The importance of it. Of, notice, biblical salvation. In other words, do it again, save the Bible way. Amen? Now again, the doctrine of salvation is referred to, as we said, soteriology. That's really a compound word, two Greek words. Soteria, which means salvation, and logos, or ology, which means expression. That's what it means. Now, we know that the person of Jesus Christ is the sum and the center and the theme of the entire Bible. But the co-theme, I think we could rightfully say, the co-theme of the Bible is the work of Jesus Christ, what he did to secure our salvation. Now, people have likened this doctrine of salvation to a magnificently cut diamond with a lot of facets, a lot of sides, if you will. It can be viewed from so many different angles, and you can see so many things about it. Now, there are two primary angles that the Bible deals with when dealing with salvation. There is a manward view or manward side. That is man's view of salvation, what we see from our end. Then there's the Godward view of salvation, and that is God's view, how he sees it. And we'll see both of those as we go through this doctrine in the Word of God. Now, if we don't understand those differences, that there's a manward view of salvation and a Godward view of salvation, then we can be led into a wrong or an extreme or a one-sided view of salvation. So let's go ahead and begin at the beginning and just do some, perhaps we'd call it introductory things, dealing with salvation. Let's notice, number one, if you write this down, the meaning of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Well, that's important. Now, notice our text, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. It refers to this salvation. I like this. How shall we escape if we neglect? Look at this phrase. So great salvation. Amen. It is great, isn't it? I mean, we sung the songs tonight. I was singing about the songs we sung. I thought, that is wonderful. You know, what a wonderful Savior. Saved, saved. Yes, I'm saved. Amen. And ought to put a smile on our face. Ought to put a kick in our step. And, because that's what it is. It's so great. Salvation is not only a great thing, it's really the greatest thing. It is the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life is to get saved. Now, simply put, notice Bible salvation refers to, and I wrote this down on your sheet tonight, the redemption from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I talked a little bit about this on Saturday, how we talked about some people have the idea, well, I was saved from a car wreck, or I died on the operating table, they brought me back, therefore I'm saved, and they think we're talking about the same thing. It's not the same thing. Biblical salvation is, again, the redemption from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Webster's 1828 puts it this way. The redemption of man from the bondage of sin and liability to eternal death and the conferring on him everlasting happiness. I like that. That's kind of wordy, but I really like that. H.L. Wilmington, in his Guide to the Bible, said this: salvation means to effect successfully the full delivery of someone or something from impending danger. Now, the danger we face is death and hell, amen? I mean, an eternity in hell, every single one of us. And salvation delivers us from that. Now, the very word, notice, salvation, carries with it a twofold implication. Notice letter A is this. First of all, someone needs to be saved. In other words, if you use the word salvation, I'm saved, well, then that means that you need to be, somebody needed to be saved. You needed to be delivered from something. A sick person needs a doctor. An accused person needs a lawyer. A drowning person needs a lifeguard. And what a sinner needs is a savior. Somebody has to save us. We cannot save ourselves. And I'll get into that in a moment. Now again, the reason that all men need to be saved is because all men are lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, every human being that's born on the face of this earth that's ever been born has been born of Adam with a sin nature, condemned already, lost and on his way to hell. I like what Robert Gromacki in his Salvation is Forever wrote. He says this, we're all lost because, here's why, because we all reject biblical revelation, Romans 1:19. We disobey our own conscience, Romans 2:14. We're lost because of our relationship to the world, Ephesians 2:2. We're lost because of our relationship to Satan, he's our father, John 8:42. We're lost because of our relationship to Adam, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And we're lost because of our relationship to sin, Genesis 2:17. We're all sinners. Now remember, a lost person may not be as bad as he can be. In other words, everyone's not, we're not saying every single person's an Adolf Hitler or someone like that, some mass murderer, but he is as bad off as he can be. He is dead spiritually and he is dying physically. Someone once likened man's condition to a condemned criminal, I like this comparison, on death row who's awaiting the electric chair, but he's also suffering from terminal cancer. That's kind of like what we are when we're lost. And so again, the word salvation implies two things. First of all, that someone needs to be saved. But it also implies a second thing. Letter B, write this down as well. That someone is able and willing to save. So in order to be saved, there has to be two things going on. There has to be somebody who needs to be saved. And then there has to be someone else who is not only able to save, but also willing to save as well. Those two things. Go over to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would, please. Just a few pages over to your right. Hebrews chapter 7. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So notice we see that God is not only able to save us, but he's willing to save us. Now take those two words, able. In other words, someone can have the desire, but not the ability to save. I could say to someone that's related to me, boy, I'd love for you to be saved, and I want you to be saved, but I can't do it. I'm not able to save them. There's only one person that can save them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it must be able, but also willing. Someone has to have the ability to do it, and so forth, and the desire. And so think of this. God has both. God has both the ability to save, and he also is able to save and willing to save as well. You know, religion may say, you know, we want to get you to heaven. It can't do it. There's no ability there. No matter how much religion does, no matter how much they try, it cannot be done. And that's very important. God has given us the way of deliverance, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is salvation. Did you ever think of this, that God desires the highest good for every human being? Every one of us. He wants what's best for you. He wants what's best for me. He desires us from the time of our conception and all through our lives. And understand that salvation is the actual enjoyment of that good. Here's what I mean by that. Past, we have enjoyed forgiveness of our sin. Amen. If you're saved here tonight, I can look back and say, hallelujah, I've been saved. I'm forgiven for my sin. That day I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Boy, I'm forgiven. That's something that happened in the past. But it's not just the past. He also wants what's good for me right now. Salvation does that as well. Right now, because of my salvation, I can enjoy fellowship with God. I can pray to Him. I can walk with Him. I can serve Him. I can have His blessings upon my life. And all of that is accomplished through salvation. By the way, He has a bright future for you as well. It's not just a past thing that happened, not just a present thing. We're going to enjoy a future with God forever, amen, in heaven. You say, why is that? Salvation. Salvation. What an important doctrine it is. You know, men can be wrong on a lot of things in the Bible. They can be wrong on who the sons of God are in Genesis chapter 6. They could be wrong on the gap theory in Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 1, 2. But if they're wrong on salvation, boy, that's an eternal mistake right there. Don't be wrong on salvation tonight. If you haven't been saved, don't play around with this thing. If you haven't had a change in your life, if something hadn't happened in you, then don't play around with this thing. Get it taken care of tonight. Salvation's the most important thing for all eternity for you. Are you saved tonight? The meaning of salvation. What is secondly, number two, on the back side of the page? Not only the meaning of biblical salvation, let's talk about the misrepresentation of biblical salvation. Now, in our doctrines class, we're talking about the devil. We're talking about fallen angels. We talked about good angels, and now we talked about fallen angels. We talked about Satan. That's what we're dealing with now. And understand something. What Satan's goal is in this world is to oppose everything that God is doing. He's a great imitator. He'll take a partial truth, mix a little bit of truth in with error. And by the way, that makes it error. And he'll try to shove it down people's throat or give it to people. And so they accept it as truth. And he's done a great job, by the way, in this area of salvation. You don't think so? Just go ask a few people about their salvation and see what they say about it. Wow, is there a lot of confusion? And by the way, that's no new thing, this confusion, this battle we're in over the gospel. It's not a new thing to 2014, although it may be repackaged in different ways, different names of different cults and things like that. It's the same exact battle that's been going on for centuries. Go over to Acts chapter 15, if you would, because this doctrine of salvation has been a cause of conflict for a long, long time. We find it already here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15. Notice verse 1 and 2. Excuse me. And certain men which came down from Judea talked to brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Is that true? Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Notice they're teaching this. Well, thank God for men that stood up against that. Thank God for men who stood up and said, that's wrong, that's not true. Look at verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, notice, had no small dissension and disputation. In other words, it was a big one. I mean, they didn't like that with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. And so we see that there's this conflict already here in Acts chapter 15 about what exactly is salvation. Somebody's trying to interject works into God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And much of that is rooted in the doctrine of salvation. You know what it's like if you got saved and you're first-generation Christian and you're trying to witness to people that are lost, people in your family that don't know the Lord, they look at you like a chicken with your head cut off or something, something with three heads, whatever, and great contention starts. Why? It's this great battle over the doctrine of salvation. But you know, if you examine all the false religions, and I've said this many times from this pulpit, You don't have to know what everybody believes. You don't have to figure out what the Baha'i faith believes or Seventh-day Adventists and all that and go through all the lists of cults and Christendom, if you will. Even much of today's so-called Christianity has taken different positions. But you would find mankind in his flesh, his basic concept of salvation, and write this down here, is the word do. That's what man naturally believes. Now, depending on what religion they've embraced, whether it be Hinduism, whether it be who knows, you name it, the list of do is something different. Do the sacraments. Do good deeds or, you know, whatever. Try to reach nirvana. You know, I don't even know what that stuff is. Or baptism or observe the seven pillars of the Islamic faith or do these religious acts and so on. But you can lump it all together. And what they say is you have to do something to be saved. But notice the Bible clearly teaches what? Done. D-O-N-E. It teaches that we cannot do a thing to be saved. We can't do a thing to save ourselves. We can't do a thing to keep ourselves saved. It is salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ did it all. That's why when he hung on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," because everything that was necessary to complete salvation was done on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing we can do except receive the free gift by faith. And by the way, this is the basic conflict in this world. That's what it is. Trying to show people from the Word of God that it's not of works. It's only by grace through faith. And remember that the sinful human nature of man naturally seeks to earn our salvation. We want to do it ourselves. We want to be able to throw out our chest and say, yes, we did it. We made it up here. High five. You did it. And I did it. By the way, just like Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin on their own, it's the same principle today. Now, remember, the false doctrine of work salvation appears in so many forms, but the underlying aim is man must please God enough to be accepted by God. That's what it is. And that's the battle. Now, in contemporary Christendom, and by the way, when you talk about Christendom, what we're talking about is professing Christianity. We're not talking about people that are necessarily born again. Christendom would be people that you see that are involved in some religion that they call Christian. For example, if you talk to a Mormon, and I'm not trying to dog anybody tonight personally, but the truth of the matter is, they call themselves Christians, and that is so far from the Bible Christianity than any other religion I've ever seen in my life. Tell us you can become a god someday. Imagine that. I'm not going to get into all that doctrine. But in contemporary Christendom, really there are two prevailing false views that I want us to look at tonight. The first one, or letter A, write this word down if you would please, universalism. That's a big one these days, universalism. You say, what is universalism? This view says, notice, all men will be saved eventually. All men will be saved eventually. Have you ever heard someone say the phrase, and this is a good marker, if you will, of a universalism belief. All of us are on different roads, but we all end up in the same place. Have you ever heard that? Or something like that? Wrong. That's not true. And that's not true at all. How about this one? You ever hear that God is too loving to send anyone to hell? Universalism. You know, a lot of times that's what people believe today, that everybody is going to go. Jesus Christ died on the cross for everyone. Therefore, everyone's going to heaven. That's it. Now, you may suffer in a purgatory for a little bit or something like that, but we're all going there. Every one of us. Hey, we're all going to be there. That's what they say. Again, that's not true. You do talk that from its root. Well, the devil did. But Origen. You ever hear the name Origen back in the first few centuries of the early church, if you will? Origen taught that. Protestant religions, Roman Catholic theologians teach it today. Do you know you find that doctrine today in the church, some of the Church of the Brethren literature? Universalism? Roman Catholics, of course, believe in universalism. The Unitarian Universalists, obviously, believe in universalism. And even some Pentecostals today embrace universalism. But we know that the Bible is very, very clear that there is only one way to heaven. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful when you hear that, well, everybody's going to heaven. That's not Bible salvation. Even if they say, I heard Robert Schuller, I believe it was, say the same thing. You know, all we have to do as Christians is go out and let everybody know that they're going. That's preaching the gospel, letting everybody know they're already on their way to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Once again, there's a battle there to give people a false security that they're okay when they're not okay without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second one, letter B, and I think you know where we're going here, baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration, what does that mean? Well, this false doctrine really teaches that baptism, notice, is either the means of salvation or a part of the salvation process. Now, be careful, because this is why it is kind of good to know what some of these folks believe, because a lot of them believe that, yes, we're saved through Jesus Christ, and you have to be baptized, and you have to do something else. Can I say this? If you add anything to grace, it ceases to be grace, and it becomes works. Let me show you a good verse we don't go to often enough. Go to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. Notice in verse 6, the Bible says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, look at this, grace is no more grace. That's enough. If it's of grace, it can't be of works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. It becomes works. And also, but if it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. Same thing. It cannot be both. It cannot be a combination of Christ and works, Christ and baptism, Christ and good deeds, Christ and doing your best and repent before you die and all that. No, it's Jesus Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Not just some of them, all of them. You say, preacher, who teaches that? Listen to this list. The Roman Catholics do. That's why you see that little picture there on the top of the sheet there of this baby being poured. That's not even baptism, by the way. You're going to see a real one tonight in a little bit. That's not it at all. That has the idea in their mind that it's washing away original sin. It's a part of their salvation. The Lutherans believe in baptismal regeneration. The Anglicans believe in baptismal regeneration. The Episcopal, same thing, baptismal regeneration. United Pentecostalism believes in baptismal regeneration. Reformed denominations, even if you hear a Reformed whatever, that's baptismal regeneration. The Campbellites, you say, who are they? Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Christian church groups and all that. It's amazing to me how all these churches today are trying to hide their doctrine. They'll say, you know, it'll start out with a name and then who they are, you know, whatever the type of church it is. Now that little name or identification mark begins to shrink and shrink and go away. I like people say this. Well, I met people, I go to Calvary. And I say, oh, you mean Calvary Assembly of God? I want to be sure they know where they're going, because they try to blur the waters there, because the Assembly of God is baptismal regeneration. There it is again, you see? And they're trying to blur all that up. Eastern Orthodoxy, Mormonism, the cult, Seventh-day Adventism, all propagate baptismal regeneration. That is either saves you, or it's a part of your salvation, or it's what keeps you saved. That's what it is. That is a heresy from the pits of hell. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me give you some ammo for this in case you want to talk to someone that believes that. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at verse 11 quickly. Notice the Bible says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. That's a pretty evil statement if baptism saves people. I thank God I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. That's pretty mean. If it saves you, if it washes away sin, let's read on. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Look at that. Now with the wisdom of words, thus the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Notice there's a distinction here made between baptism and the gospel. We know the gospel, according to Romans chapter 1, is verse 16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel has nothing to do with baptism. And that's what Paul is saying here. I wasn't sent to baptize. I'm sent to preach the gospel. That's what I'm hearing. That's what saves a soul. Beware. Beware of the attacks on salvation. Misrepresentations of salvation. Can I ask you tonight, are you clear on this doctrine of salvation? I hope you are. Notice lastly, number three, not only the meaning of salvation, not only the misrepresentation of salvation. Finally, write this down, the magnitude of salvation. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? You know, a message like this, on this subject, many times gets this. Seriously. I'm serious. That's what you get. This is old hat, you know. Do we realize how important this is? I'll tell you what I believe. My personal belief is we don't. And I'm not saying just after. I'm talking about Christians in general. You say, why do you say that? How can you say that? Well, let me read you this statement that a preacher made one time. Years ago, when I read it, I felt so convicted. And you tell me if that's not true, this isn't true or not. His name was Dr. James Overton. He once said this: many of us are not deeply convicted about the supreme importance of being saved. He said, our careless living and our callous indifference are the results of our placing too little significance on the salvation of sinners. Does anyone demand proof? Then go back to your church and put on an evangelistic campaign. Advertise, hold conferences, talk it up, have prayer meetings, give out lists of evangelistic possibilities, urge personal work, and see how many of your members will make any consistent effort to win any soul to Christ. Many of your people will not attend one service. And it's such a small percent will do anything at all for the salvation of the lost that you will come away from your congregation convinced that the great majority of our people think very little of the importance of salvation. Do you know we live in a day today that it's hard. You don't see a whole lot of revival meetings anymore. You don't see them. You know why? People don't come. Olive E. Green used to have meetings all over this area, all up in the Maryland tents. You know, I knew some people that were saved under his. How many ever heard Olive E. Green preach? Look at all this. Amazing. Have you ever heard him live in person? Just a few, okay? When was the last time you saw a tent go up around here? For more than even a day or two. They used to have weeks, a month, 6 weeks of meetings that just built on one another every day and every week. And people kept coming and coming. And it was, I mean, it's almost like, what world are you talking about, preacher? What happened to us? What happened to us? Why don't we care anymore? Maybe it's because we're too busy. Maybe it's because we're too into ourselves. Maybe it's because we don't want to get out of our comfort zones. But the truth is, if we were so concerned about the salvation of souls, boy, when we heard the evangelistic meeting come up, man, we'd tear up the town trying to get people to come out and excited about things and go after people and be here and show up for the service. So we're not really concerned, are we? But we should be. Let me give you some reasons why. Here they are. Write them down. Salvation is important for several reasons. Number one is this. It's the only deliverance from eternal death. That's it. There's no other way. There's no other way. Now, that may sound simple to you, but there's absolutely no other way anyone can get saved except through the gospel. That's it. It's not about believing in God only. It's not about going to church. So many times we take the conversation as far as that, to God, and make a few passing comments about God, or do you attend church? And that doesn't get anybody to heaven. Nobody. It is the only deliverance. It's not salvation is not a decision to align yourself up with some group. It's not a decision to subscribe to some sort of creed. It's not a decision to live a certain way or identify with a certain church. We are saved from eternal death. John 3:18, I think you know the verse. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They're condemned already. It's the only way out. Number two, write this down if you would please. Letter B. It's the only guarantee of eternal life. There's no other way. It's the only guarantee of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No other way. Letter C, write this down if you would please. It's the only preparation for true service. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you something here, because why don't people serve anymore? Why? Why don't people give their life to the Lord? Well, I'm not on staff. You don't have to be on staff. Well, I don't have a position. You don't have to have a position. Why don't we serve God with our lives? More than just a sprinkling here and there of a little salt on top of the meal, you know? I'll tell you why. Perhaps it's because some people aren't saved. Because salvation is what prompts you to service, isn't it? It's the love of Christ that constrains me, and that constrains you, that constrains Paul. We're captured by what he did for us on Calvary, and we say, hey, I'll do anything for him. Ephesians 2:8, notice what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're not saved. I didn't want to serve God before I was saved. I said I believed in God. I didn't deny him. But I tell you what, the thing about doing something for God, that wasn't even a part of the program up there. It wasn't even there. Because I didn't know him. I didn't know who he was. But once you get saved, that makes all the difference in the world. And he saves us and puts in our hearts a desire to serve, to do something for him. And so it's the only preparation. Well, perhaps you could say door, if you will, into true service. By the way, we serve the Lord through his churches, amen? Through the local New Testament church. And then letter D, write this down. It's also the only way to change somebody's life. It's the only way. That's it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Regeneration, understand something, is a supernatural miracle. Salvation is something God does when you accept Christ as Savior. He changes you. He regenes you. He changes your mind. He changes your purpose in life. He changes your direction eternally, amen, but also in life. He changes our desires. It's something only God can do. We don't have to work it up in us. He does it. Men can try to reform, but only God can transform us. And that's so very important. It's the only way to a changed life. Well, Rachel, what am I saying amen about save, save, save tonight? Really? I'd be afraid to say that. Do you understand what you were saved from? Do you understand what he did for us? We sing save, save, hallelujah, amen. I looked like Bob Crichton there, didn't I? Yeah. Amen. See what happens? Somebody comes and preaches a little bit. You start doing what they do. My point is this tonight. Two questions, we're done. Number one, have you experienced biblical salvation? Have you? Doesn't matter if you've been sitting in this church for years. Doesn't matter if you grew up in that nursery, came in here. Doesn't matter. I can name you person after person that years in the church until finally they realize I was never saved. It's all up here. I can rattle off what I'm supposed to say, but nothing ever occurred inside. Then you need to get it taken care of tonight. Please do. God wants a regenerated church membership, amen? But then the second question is, first of all, again, have you experienced biblical salvation? The second one is, how important is it to you? Jubilee's coming up. He's going to want us to come out every night. He's going to ask us to give. He's going to have these people come in and preach to us again. And I got to come out and be tired. Have to get up for work the next day. Well, maybe someone's going to get saved that week. Maybe God wants to use you as an instrument in your workplace or in your neighborhood or in your family to get somebody in here to hear the gospel. Have you lost the wonder of it all? Don't lose the wonder of it all. No. It's a wonderful thing, biblical salvation. But it's not, again, it's not something you generate yourself. It's something that's here because of what the Lord has done. Thank God for Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Amen? Let's pray together.